So for you who get hungry during the service, just remember that is not Chinese takeout, okay? And that is for a ministry, and thank you for that presentation. Want to dismiss the kids for Kids Corner? Truth Seeker Sunday as well? And as they are dismissed, would you please take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this time in His Word. Lord, we're thankful just to be here today in Your presence. We're thankful, Lord, for Your Word. We're thankful for the words that You directed our brother John many years ago to write down and send to the seven churches of Asia. And we're thankful, Lord, that those words which were written for those churches at that time were written for us as well. We would just ask and pray, God, that You would help us to be able to see ourselves within these verses that we look at today and in the weeks to come. And we ask, Lord, that Lord, You would speak to each one of us. We ask that we would grow in our walk and relationship with You. We ask, Lord, that we would draw close to You. We thank You, Lord, for that which You desire to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 1, verse 3 of Revelation, Jesus told John, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. And He blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really into God's blessings. So that whenever He makes a statement like the one I just read, I'm going to do what it says. And even though I read the text for today earlier, I'm going to read it again. Because I think that God blesses us, not only as we read this portion of His Word, but as we read His Word. We read it on a daily basis in our quiet times, as we read it when we gather together here for worship or in care group or on Tuesday night for prayer or other gatherings. God blesses as we read. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, we read, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. As we begin to look at this letter to the church of Ephesus, I'd like us to look at a little background about the city of Ephesus, because I think it's important for us to understand the context in which this church ministered and in which our brothers and sisters at that time lived. Ephesus at the time of Revelation was the greatest city in the Roman province of Asia. A Roman writer at the time described Ephesus as Lumen Asia, or the light of Asia. When John recorded his letter to the church there in Ephesus, Ephesus was the biggest and busiest and greatest harbor in all of Asia. All the roads of the Caistor Valley and the Caistor River on which it stood converged upon the city of Ephesus, making it, as Strabo, the ancient Greek geographer, called it, the market of Asia. And so for those entering Asia from other destinations, Ephesus was the gateway to the rest of the province. And because of these things, the city was the wealthiest and the greatest city in Asia. Ephesus was a free city in the Roman Empire, an honor that was conveyed upon them because of their loyalty to Rome and for the services that they provided for the empire. A free city was a self-governed city. It was a city that was exempt from ever having Roman troops stationed there. At the time of Revelation, Ephesus was also known as a sports mecca. Yearly, the city played host to the famous games in Asia, and spectators from all over the province and all over the empire gathered in Asia for these sporting events. On a less than positive note, Ephesus was also a pagan place. It was a pagan center for the worship of Artemis, otherwise known as Diana of the Ephesians. The Temple of Artemis was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient pagan world. It housed the image of Artemis, which was, for them, one of the most sacred pagan images in the world at that time. The idol was by no means a beautiful god, but it was a squat, black, many-breasted figure. It was so ancient that no one even knew of its origins. The Temple of Artemis was known for its blatant immorality. Hundreds of priestesses served as sacred prostitutes for its patrons. The area surrounding the temple served as a place of asylum for criminals, no matter the severity of their crime. If they could make it to the area surrounding the temple, they were safe within the confines of that area. And so in that area, you had murderers, you had rapists, you had thieves, you had all kinds of thugs that lived right there in the temple area. In Acts 19, Luke gives us a picture of how precious Artemis and her temple were to the Ephesians when a riot broke out in the city while Paul was ministering there. Mass hysteria and confusion were fully ignited as the followers of Artemis lashed out at Paul's ministry, which was hurting the souvenir business, if you remember, of those craftsmen who made their living from idol worship. Ephesus as a city was a notorious center for everything pagan. As a matter of fact, they were known for their pagan superstition as well. It was famous for what was known as the Ephesian letters, which were amulets or charms that people carried. And those in possession of these charms believed them to be infallible remedies for sickness. They were believed to bring children to the childless. They were believed to ensure success in any contest, in any venture, in any journey that a person would make. And so people from all over the world came to Ephesus to buy these charms, these amulets that they carried or they wore. The mixed nature of the population, with the influx of criminals, the immorality of temple worship, combined to make Ephesus a scandalously evil, evil city. William Barclay commented, he said, "Such was Ephesus, a more unpromising soil for sowing the seed of Christianity can scarcely be imagined. And yet it was there that Christianity had some of its greatest triumphs." R.C. Trench wrote of Ephesus, he says, "Nowhere did the Word of God find kindlier soil, strike root more deeply, or bear fairer fruits of faith and love than in Ephesus." In the midst of pagan idolatry, in the midst of deep and darkest place of evil, God worked powerfully. God worked powerfully. We know that Paul stayed longer in Ephesus than any other city that he ministered in. He was closer probably to the Ephesian elders than any of the other elders that he ministered in the new churches. It was in Ephesus that Timothy was grounded in ministry. It was in Ephesus that he became the first bishop of the church there. It was in Ephesus that we find the likes of Priscilla and Aquila, and as well as Apollos. There can be few other places in the world that prove the conquering power of the Christian faith like Ephesus did. This is the city in which the church in Ephesus resided. And it is to this church in this city that the resurrected, exalted, and glorified Christ extends his first letter. And in his first letter to the church, Christ introduces himself as he did in chapter 1, verse 20, as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, which are the seven angels. Each angel represented one of the seven churches to whom Christ writes. And those are the seven golden lampstands that he walks among. The letter dictated to John for the church has three parts to it. It begins with a series of commendations, and it is followed by a complaint, and it concludes with a command. Today, we want to consider the commendations of Christ that are given to this church. There are three. And as I thought about how the letter was designed, I thought of how gracious the Lord was to begin with words of commendation. And so we want to look at those three this morning. The first commendation that we want to look at is that Christ commends the church in Ephesus for their hard work. In verse 2, Jesus says, "I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work." I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus said to them, "I know all the things you do." What does that say to you this morning? It says to me that Jesus knows all the things that Ed Shook does. And Jesus knows all the things that each and every one of us do. And Jesus knows what we as a body of believers do. "I know all the things you do." And he says here of them, he says, "I have seen your hard work." The Lord is saying that he sees their diligent labor as a body of believers. This body of believers, that hard work, that term there, means strenuous labor. They were strenuously ministering to the Lord and to his people. And that ministry often led them to exhaustion. Ephesus was a serving church. They were busy doing the work of the Lord. They were doers. And no doubt their weekly schedule was filled with services and activities. And I can imagine their members were engaged in all kinds of ministry. They were involved in each other's lives. They used their gifts, the spiritual gifts that God had given them, to minister within the body and reach out into the city. John Stott comments, "The church of Ephesus was a veritable beehive of industry. Their toil was famous. Each member was doing something for Christ. They were diligent and they were conscientious to the point of sacrifice." These saints worked hard for the kingdom of God. They were fully engaged in the ministry. And Christ, the Lord of the church, the head of the church, the builder of the church, commends these early brothers and sisters in Christ for their hard work in the ministry. But that was not all that Christ commended them for. He also commended them for their endurance. Their endurance. He said, I know your patient endurance. And endurance here means perseverance under trial. You see, these believers were a people who kept going even though the going was tough, even though it was difficult. As we saw earlier in Acts 19, because of the sinful pagan atmosphere in the city of Ephesus, the Christians had been exposed to some fierce local opposition. If you go back, and I encourage you to go back to Acts 19 and read, Paul and two of his traveling companions experienced the brunt of the wrath that Demetrius, the craftsman who started the riot, brought about. And even though Paul had long since died, the unpopularity of Christians still lingered in this very pagan city. Christians in Ephesus, historians tell us, knew what it was like to be hated. They knew what it was like to be snubbed in public. They knew what it was like to be maligned in private because of their faith. Some found operating a business difficult. And because of their faith, they lost customers. Others found shopping for life's necessities as almost impossible at times because a number of tradesmen and shop owners would not sell to Christians. Those who would not indulge in the popular worship of Emperor Domitian or go to the Temple of Artemis were boycotted. Physical violence as well as social ostracism were daily struggles for the believers in the church in Ephesus. And nevertheless, in spite of all the opposition, in spite of all the tribulation they went through, these believers had not ditched their faith. They did not quit. They did not give up because life was hard. They kept going. They were firm and unwavering in their allegiance to Jesus. They kept going even though the going was rough. And our Savior, the Lord of the church, the head of the body, the builder of the church, commends them for their endurance. And lastly, Christ commends them for their faith in Him and their understanding of the Word of God. If you look at the second part of verse 2, he says, "I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they're apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting." The Ephesian church carefully examined visiting apostles. There were at that time, as there are today, false apostles and prophets, false ministers and teachers, who went to various churches trying to dissuade believers from believing the truth. Later in verse 6, Christ highlights one of these groups known as the Nicolaitans. And very simply, they emphasized and condoned immorality in their teaching and their religious practices. Their name in the Greek means destroyer of the people. Destroyer of the people. And at that time, they were spreading their false doctrine and teachings throughout the church in Asia. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, Paul had warned the elders of the church in Ephesus of false teachers who would come from outside the church and even arise from inside the church. Listen to his words. He instructed them. So guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd the flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will arise and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you? My constant watch and care over you, night and day, and my many tears for you? Those are powerful warnings, are they not? We know earlier that John had written in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, these words. He said, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world." He goes into deeper detail in verses 2 through 6. The church in Ephesus tested the spirits. And as we see in verse 6 of Revelation 2, they found the Nicolaitans to be immoral. And they hated their deeds. And guess what? They had nothing to do with them. Nothing has changed from when John recorded these words. Satan has false ministers inside and outside the church that are trying to draw God's people away from the truth. Pray. Pray for the elders of Faith Alliance Church, that we might not become lazy in this regard, but remain vigilant. The elders of the church are Derek Finch, Randy Zink, Kirk Bruggeman, Aaron Zink, John Tarrion, and Ronnie McKeever. Pray for them. Pray for them that we might not be lazy, but that we might be vigilant as elders, not only in the testing of the spirits, but also in the teaching of the Word of God. Because as an elder, that's a responsibility. We're to be about that. And as believers, I urge you to study and memorize the Word of God. I urge you not only to know what the Word of God says, but obey it by putting it into practice, what God has revealed to you. Remember what he said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3? He said, if you read it, you're blessed, but you're blessed in doing it, in doing what I tell you. You see, our enemy Satan is deceitful and he is crafty, and none of us should think of ourselves as beyond his working. None of us. Pastors, elders, none of us. He's out to dissuade us from the truth of the Word of God. For as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. Some will fall away from the faith. As I talked to my brother yesterday, Brother Marvin Sanchez, he said, we see it in our church. People falling away from the faith, not going to church anymore, not thinking they need to be with the body of Christ. It's happening all over the country. It's happening all over the world. Christ praised the church in Ephesus. He praised the church in Ephesus for holding to the truth and rejecting false teaching. May we too be as vigilant as they in holding to the truth of the gospel, not wavering in any way from the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Now from first glance, the church of Ephesus appeared to be an ideal model for other churches to pattern their ministry after. And Christ had some wonderful things to say about them. Its members were busy and in their tireless service for the Lord. And Christ comments on that. He commends them for that. We too need to be busy in the things of the Lord. We need to be about His business. The things that He has for us as a body of believers to be about. He commends them that they were enduringly patient in their suffering for the sake of the Lord and the sake of the gospel. We too need to be enduringly patient, whatever we're going through, in the Lord. They held to the truth of the gospel and God's word. I mean, what more could have been asked for them? One thing was lacking, and we'll look at that next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the message that is in these pages that You have given not only to that church in Ephesus, but to each and every one of us. We know that each letter was designed, Lord, for those particular churches, but also for us today. As You say at the end of each letter, may we hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. May each of us hear, Lord, what You are saying to us personally. And may we collectively, as Faith Alliance Church, the body of Christ, hear what You're saying to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?